Yes.
Before we get started, did you hear, see, whatever today, I think it was, that the Pentagon is working to modify the Uniform Code of Military Justice?
No.
To make it a crime to profess or talk about your Christianity in the military service?
Well, that's interesting.
Is that even going to the extent where chaplains are, their job is going to be useless, they're not going to be able to even talk about Christianity?
Wow. I'll have to look at that. I am unaware of that particular story, but that ties into what we talked about a couple weeks ago, that it looks like as you try to forecast out 20, 30, 50, 100 years ahead, which is always difficult to do, but if we stay on the current projected path, the freedom in religion looks like it's going to be curtailed, you know, little by little, and maybe we'll get to a point where it looks like that's, you know, a snowball rolling full force down a hill. But that is very interesting and very sad. So it is going to become a challenge, too, as we look at the lesson material topic. Ultimately, who's on the Lord's side? That's going to separate the men from the boys if it does come to that. So very, very interesting. All right, page 68. He says, in thinking about who's on the Lord's side, they who live what they profess. If we profess to be a Christian, we need to make sure that we live as a Christian. And this passage, or this chapter, has a lot of passages that talk about living for Christ, professing Christ, and gives us some examples of people who were religious, but not always a good professor or not always a good example. He mentions the Lord has a manifest distaste for anything that is superficial or hypocritical. If we think about that statement, I think it's also true in some other realms. Anybody else have a strong distaste for what's hypocritical or insincere? What about a child? Mom and dad says, don't do this. It's bad. Then they do it. What do you think the child thinks? He's only 4, 5, 6, or 8. Think he can figure it out? Okay for them? It's got to be okay for me. What else do we see as far as this principle? People having a strong, or they manifest a great distaste for anything that's superficial or hypocritical. What about employees? They see somebody above them getting away with murder, as the old expression goes. They have a manifest distaste? They do. Why can they do it and we cannot? It also happens in the area of religion. People say, well, I'm not going to become a Christian because my neighbor or my relative, and you can just fill in the blank. I know how they live, I know what they think, I know what they do and so forth, and without religion, I'm a whole lot better. Well, God also has a great distaste for the people who profess one thing but they fail to live by it. And nobody's going to live a perfect life. We all sin. Preachers are certainly included in that, but we do have people sometimes who are hypocritical in their faith. That is, they profess one thing, they regularly live in a very different way. He cites starts us off with Matthew 23, a citation here. We'd like to get somebody lined up for this passage, and we'll also look at Acts chapter 5. The Acts 5 reference is going to be a longer reading. It'll be Acts 5, verses 1 through 10. Who'd like to be responsible for Matthew 23? All right, Scott, and that's going to be a short reading. Matthew 23, verse 5, and then we'll also look at verse 33, and Acts 5, verses 1 through 10. Who'd like to take care of that one in a bit? Acts 5, 1 to 10. Josh. Scott, if you're ready, Matthew 23, let's start with verse 5.
They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their feet broad.
Phylacteries, uh-huh.
Okay,
notice what we find in that fifth verse. How many of their works?
All
their works. Now that may be a little bit of an exaggeration, but whether it is or not, still the primary point is these people, they would go out and they would do good deeds for what purpose? To be seen of men. It was all a show. It was all a put on. These people would say, well, look at us. We're giving these things. We're doing these things. We're offering our time. Do you think there's still some people today that do that when it comes to religion? I work with some. Probably some here have worked with that same kind of person. Well, I guess what I did. Or we do this, we do that for the Lord's cause. The Lord's familiar with that kind of thing, and he says if we're doing it to be seen of men, if we're doing it to impress others, you get sometimes that in various ways. I'm thinking sometimes of even the funeral obituary that's written up for people. You have all these things, and you think, well, really just doesn't seem to really describe the person. And sometimes you have that same kind of thing when it comes to the different aspects that we talked of earlier, religion and kids and employees. Then he makes this point as well. How many times does he call them hypocrites? Seven. If you looked at this material earlier, as you saw that number, we'll just take a quick show of hands. Anybody, as they looked at that number, think, hey, seven. Bells are going off in the head. Anybody have that experience? One, two, three, a few of us. With that class in Revelation, remember, when we see numbers in the Bible, and in this case, it's not a number in the Bible, but the fact that seven times he called them hypocrites, you wonder a little bit if this was just the number of times Jesus happened to use. Or maybe the Lord specifically referred to them seven times to also symbolize what? Your hypocrisy is full. It's complete. It's not a little, it's not some hypocrisy, but you people are really the tops in this particular area. He went on to say that even their prayers were a pretense. You think we can have that in a local congregation today? Oh God! And you can, you can just hear these people. They never talk like that. Except when it's time to pray. And they get that holy tone and they speak in ways which we would never hear them speak. Well, can't know for sure what's in the heart, but sometimes that is an indication that a person is involved with pretense. Then we also have this in verse 33. Scott, let's read that as well. Matthew 23, verse 33. Uh-huh. Okay, let's fill in our blanks. He's denounced them as serpents, a generation of vipers, and says that when it's time for eternity, where are they going to spend it? They're going to go to hell. He asks them the question, how can you escape the damnation of hell? What's the answer to that question? You can't. Well, does you can't mean they couldn't repent, or does the can't mean I know you're not going to repent? That it means that they won't. They could. The potential was there if they had a change of heart, but they were so immersed in their sin. Once again, you see that with the prayers that were pretense. You see that with the word all. They were just so overcome with these things that Jesus said this is where he expected them to go. Anything you want to add or ask before we look at Acts 5, 1 to 10? Glenda?
I was just going to say something I learned in my studies from the children's class I'm teaching is that the Jews weren't allowed to hold council at night.
Okay, you're thinking. Right, you're thinking about the trials of Jesus.
I never knew that. I thought.
Right. But there was a reason for that. I mean, you could potentially, have night court today. But generally speaking, why conduct legal proceedings during the day?
So that others will be around.
All right. It's designed to say that this is a fair, this is an open, this is a just process. But, if you're conducting a trial over there in the street corner at night, 2 o'clock in the morning, chances are that street justice instead of true justice. So the Jews, I think they got into that habit because of that kind of thing, and yet when Jesus, that's one more indication that his trials were completely unjust, because it's, let's sneak around at night. Everybody's in bed, so we'll take him here and here, and then by the time morning comes, okay, yep, you're ready to die. So even our society recognizes that. Anybody else before Acts 5? Josh, verses 1 through 10.
But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira's wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said unto Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose, bound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me, brother, you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thine husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost, and the young man came in, and found her dead, and carried her forth, buried her by her husband.
Thank you very much. Before Jesus went to the cross, before Christianity was established, we find examples of hypocrisy. Jesus strongly rebuked it. Now things have changed. The church has been established, Acts 2. By the time we get to Acts 5, we have two Christians, Ananias and Sapphira. And on the surface, it looks like they've done a good thing. They have some property, some land. It's sold. And any sin in selling the land? Nope. And they bring the money to the apostles, lay it down there, and say, in essence, we want to make a contribution. Any problem with that? No. He asks, verse 4 helps us if we want a specific passage, but he asks, what was the problem? I mean, if it was okay to sell the land, if it was okay to sell the land and bring the money to the apostles' feet, why do the husband and wife both end up dead? All right. If we put that in terms of an analogy, let's say that they sell a piece of property, it's $10,000. Based on the story, could we keep the $10,000 for ourselves? Sure. Could we make a contribution to the church? Sure. And if we make a contribution to the church, what's the rule elsewhere that governs that contribution?
Well, now it's generosity.
All right, now it's that personal decision, that generosity of the heart, giving as you've been prospered. We could also make that particular point, but we have full control over the money. If they sold that land for the equivalent of $10,000, what'd they do? They went to the apostles and said, yeah, here's all the money. Here's, let's say, $7,000, or here's $2,000. Well, that's a lie. And it would be one thing to say, we've sold some land, here's some money from it, we're giving a portion of it. But when you come and you say, this is what we got for the land, and that doesn't match up with what you actually sold, well, that's a lie. In this particular case, the lie was so serious, how many folks got killed? How many folks were presumably involved with the transaction of the land? Two. So hypocrisy before the cross, hypocrisy after the cross, it's something that God takes very, very seriously. Before we move a little more deeply into the lesson, anything that you want to add or ask? All right. He talks about the profession of the Christian life. It must be genuine, or we fall into the same class, the same category as the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees and all others who are like-minded. The prayer of the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, this is where we go next. Luke 18, we'll look at the information in verse 9 as well as verse 13, and then we'll also look at some information from Hebrews 10, Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let's get both of our readers lined up. Who would like to take the Luke 18 reference? Luke 18, all right, that was Tina? Oh, okay. I wanted to make sure I saw the hand correctly. And then Hebrews 10, who'd like to take, all right, Scott, Hebrews 10, verse 23. Tina will have two references here. Let's start with Luke 18, verse 13. I think I gave you the wrong verse. Did we?
Nine.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Thank you. Verse 9. I missed
18:9.
I misdirected you. I'm sorry.
Okay. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others.
Okay, our blanks. First of all, the fellow that's being described, he was one of the people who trusted in himself, or the full answer would be themselves if we look at the King James text, that they were righteous and they despised others. One of the things that you'll often find with people who have the kinds of attitudes that we find in Acts 5 and especially Matthew 23 is that they will despise others. They, in spite of their hypocrisy, somehow maybe to make themselves feel better, I don't know about all the psychology involved with it, but they'll look at their own lives and see themselves as being really good folks. And the other folks, sometimes people who are really good folks, they'll pick them apart. Why he or why she? And they'll just go and really crucify those individuals. Well, you see, that's what was being done by this man. And then you also have the information a little later, and that's going to be verse 13. Tina, again.
And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Okay, notice the big contrast. The fellow who's self-righteous, he puffs himself up, talks about all the things that he does not do, despises others. Then Jesus turns to the other man, the publican, the tax collector, and his plea is beating his breast, God, what do I need? Merciful. I need mercy. I need you to be merciful to me because I am a sinner. I am one who recognizes my own faults. And then Jesus finishes the story in verse 14. He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house. We should know the word. Justified. That was the publican. That was the sinner who acknowledged his wrongs. Rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled or abased. King James. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Once again, God wants people to be accurate in the profession that they make. The profession, he says, or the confession, next paragraph, as some would translate it, must be taken seriously. It needs to be steady and consistent, as we see from Hebrews 10, verse 23.
Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful.
Okay. Now, we don't know for sure, but I suspect that most of the people who become Christians, you think they have pretty good intentions starting off? I'd say so. I mean, you do find some cases. Somebody wants to marry somebody, and they put on an act, or there are some other situations. It may be a young person that wants a car, something else. But generally, I'm reasonably comfortable saying that 80%, 80 to 85% of the people who become Christians are really sincere. The problem is not so much up front. It's after people get into Christianity for a little while. And then, for some reason, they decide, well, hey, you know, I'll just kind of keep up the appearance. Or I'll just, do these things because I'll get some attention, this, that, or the other thing. But that's not right. Hebrews 10:23 says we need to hold fast. We make the profession or we make that confession of faith, and the writer says stay on course. With a lot of things, you know, you're driving down the road and you're talking to somebody, you're thinking about something, or maybe trying to look at the scenery, and pretty soon, what do you find? Missed your exit. There was a turn that you had to make. And now you've got to go back and you've got to readjust your course because you lost focus. But we can do that same kind of thing in the Christian life. So, Hebrew writer also, a couple chapters later, talked about focusing on Jesus, keeping our eyes on him because he's the author and he's the finisher of our faith. Then let's see what else he says. The profession of our faith without wavering. Once again, that takes us back to the idea we're headed in a certain direction, in this case, heaven, eternal life. And the writer says you keep your eyes focused on that destination and you do not look back, you do not look around, you put your full concentration there. To go beyond faith is to lean on our own wisdom or to be wise in our own conceits, as we find in Romans 12, verse 16. Sometimes people become involved with things like worldly wisdom, and that's not a good choice. He says that manifests in ignorance or a defiance of the true wisdom of God. Romans 1:22, we should be able to fill in this blank. It indicates professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You think we have that principle being carried out in our realm today? People profess to be wise, but they're actually fools.
I see that some of our lawmakers with some of the laws are making.
Yeah. Well, people need more freedom. People need to have some of these restrictions eased. Well, why? Is it because it's right? Well, we're going to give more rights to folks. Well, there are some situations where giving more rights to people is not a good thing. You have to go ahead and make sure things are being done for a just or right, and we might even say righteous reason. So it's common. Lawmakers, a lot of our educators and so forth, it's just crazy the way that people think, well, we finally got this figured out, and we're just so smart than previous generations. And God says when people start thinking in that way, what you end up with is a lot of foolishness, and that's precisely what we find. Anything that you want to add or ask before we finish out the next paragraph? Okay. He mentions here some information from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Somebody, okay, Lisa, let's have you read that now.
Fight the good fight of faith and hold on to your life, whereunto thou art also called, and he is professed a good profession before men who witnesses.
Thank you. Paul, he says, commended Timothy because he was not ashamed to confess or profess that he was a follower of Christ. Anybody know who Tom Waycaster is? Okay, he's a preacher. I'm guessing he's probably in his mid-60s. I heard him about 30 years ago when we lived in Texas. And out of all the speeches I've heard over the years, the speech that I heard him deliver on this occasion was one of the best I've ever heard. And that says something after 30 years of listening to folks. He's written a couple books, some books on Psalms, Galatians, commentary on Hebrews, commentary on Romans, and just a really, really thoughtful man. He wrote an article the other day that some of you may have seen on Facebook, if you know, obviously not in his feed, but you may have picked this up somewhere else, an open letter to the president. That sound familiar to anybody on Facebook? Okay. All right. At least one saw it. That would be Scott. And I thought it was a very good letter. Now, that takes some guts to go ahead and write an open letter to anybody and then to publish that in today's society. But he went ahead and did that, had things thought out in a really, really good way, was respectful and so forth. And when we think about professing, it's not a show, but there needs to be that element of courage. There also needs to be that element of sincerity. And when those things go together, that pleases God. We're getting to a time where, as Stan mentioned at the beginning of the class, we're going to kind of be called on the carpet to see whether or not we're willing to live out that profession. And as we do that, if that's not something that people want to hear, we still have to present the information in the kindest way that we can, but at the same time, we also need to be firm. Well, Paul, as he deals with this in 1 Timothy 6, verse 2, he says, you need to fight. You're going to deal with people that are not that interested and not that enthused about Christianity, so as you live the life, you're going to have to fight. There are going to be times in your Christian life where it's going to be like a military conflict. And you either stand up for Christ, or you act like a coward and run. Well, we know that the folks who profess but they're not sincere are not in a right relationship with God. What about the cowards? Well, when John gets over to about Revelation 21, verse 8, he talks about the liars and the cowardly, and he uses the word fearful there, probably instead of cowardly, and some other folks. So we don't want to be in that category. And that's a difficult thing from time to time. This young preacher, he urges Timothy to war, the good warfare, the good fight of what's our blank? Faith. And you do what? With eternal life. He says, you lay hold on it. If we were hanging off of a cliff on a rope, and we knew that down below us there were jagged rocks and we were going to fall to our death, you think we cling to the rope? I think most of us would say, I'm going to do my best to cling to this until there is absolutely no hope. My strength gives out or somebody shows up. This is the most important thing to me in life. I've got to cling to this rope and, wait for rescue. That needs to be what we do with God, the gospel and with God. We're going to cling to this regardless. People may threaten us. People may harass us. They may take away our possessions. They may cast us into jail. A lot of the things that we've talked about in the Sunday morning class. But we lay hold on eternal life. And we, with that hold, commit to never letting go. And trying to share that hope with others. That's what Christianity is all about. He says, you have professed the good profession or confession before many witnesses. He says, a lot of people, I'm not sure that this is quite likely, but there are some people, some commentators, who say that these many witnesses were probably not his Christian brethren, but they were disapproving critics. Timothy may well have had some critics. I think that's inherent in the idea of him having to fight. But this could also, and I'm more inclined to think that this refers to his confession at baptism. Regardless, he was willing to confess Christ when he was converted. And at the same time, he was also willing as a preacher to confess Christ when he dealt with hostility. The good fight of faith led him to confess Christ even in the presence of his enemies, a duty that the Apostle Paul declined when his Lord was, let's see, a duty that the Apostle Peter declined when his Lord was in the hands of his enemies. All right, anything that you want to touch base on before we turn to another section? Okay, in the new material, he says, what are some things which Christians profess? We know it's a responsibility or a duty. Let's see what some of these items are. He mentions, first of all, we need to profess and certainly know that we have a new life in Christ. Let's get three helpers lined up. Romans 6, 4. Betty? And after that, we'll look at Acts chapter 8, verse 39. Lois, thank you. And then we'll look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians, all right, Glenda, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. We start with Romans 6, verse 4.
Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
Let's fill in our blanks and then make a point or two. Therefore we are buried with him, with Christ, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. Think about today, the things that people get that are new. People, when it comes to newness, what do they get? They get a new car. They get a new they get a new phone. They get a new computer. They get a new job. They get a new spouse. They get new kids or grandkids. And what do they do with all these new things? I got my phone, but I'm not going to let you see it. I've got pictures of my grandkids, but I'm not going to let you know about it. I got a new car, but I don't want to show it to you. No, when it comes to new stuff, what do people do? Look! Facebook post, Twitter post. Let's share the news. I want you to see what's new in my life. Okay, we understand that in secular life.